You understand? It's beyond that. He's got to die. And I'll give you a new heart. And when we all get new hearts, the slave doesn't walk in and suddenly say, I demand my rights. You got to free me. Because the Bible teaches very clearly that born-again Christians have no rights. Don't have any rights. Boy, you're demanding in your marriage. You say, tell your husband, I demand this. I gave in last time at church. That won't work. It just won't work. You say, I'm not so sure. Oh, have you been arguing most of your married life? It's not working your way. Why don't you try it the Lord's way? He says, if both of you are determined to give in, because love gives in. Love does not demand its rights. Both of you be determined in the Lord to give 90% and only expect 10% back. See, really the Lord wants you to give 100, but I'm giving you the human factor because I give that much to me. See, I hadn't quite made it into that image of Christ here yet. So then you'll have the marriage you want. If you don't demand your rights. See, down at the job, you demand your rights. You want them to recognize you as a well-trained person, capable of making good decisions. And when they don't, you charge in there and demand your rights. Everything goes wrong. Why don't you turn the problem over to God and be content with whatever happens? Just leave it at the cross. God says His grace is sufficient. Paul knew through the Holy Spirit that it was foolish to write a long letter about freeing the slaves. But rather, when the slave gets saved and his heart's changed, and the master gets saved and he gets his heart changed, by and by, when that happens to everybody, the master's going to look around and say, you know what? What am I doing? That's my brother in Jesus. I cancel your debts. Go home. I cancel your debt. You don't loan money to a Christian. You give it to him. Just give it to him. If you can't afford to give it to him, then tell him you can't. But you don't loan it to him. I cancel your debts. Go home. Where'd that thought come from? From the Father through a changed heart. So it's pointless. And man, we've got all our programs going, you know, because we're always trying to do it in the energy of the flesh. So we've got all the social programs and everybody tells you it's the environment. It's this. No, it's because we're mean as hell in our heart. Until we find Jesus Christ, we need to be born again. And anything I tell you will always be tainted until you've been born again by what can I get out of it? See? God says there is one motive for service. You remember Galatians chapter 1? Listen to me. Galatians chapter 5, rather, verse 1. The Lord says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. And so many of us get baptized in the Holy Spirit, and we go running off and say, boy, I'm free, and man, that's it, I'm free. And begin to act like, well, doing their own thing. But if you keep reading, you'll find verse 13 of Galatians 5, which tells you what you got set free for. And what I got set free for. He says, so that by love, we can serve one another. The disciple said, Jesus, who will be the greatest in the kingdom? He said, the one that's the servant of all. By love, so that we can serve. See, love is the only motive for Christian service that God recognizes. Every work you do is wood, hay, and stubble if the motive wasn't love. If I came over here to share the Bible with you because I wanted to impress you with how much I knew about the Bible, I get no reward. You might get blessed, but I don't get a reward. If I came because I needed the money, wrong. No reward. You might get blessed because God loves you. You came to be blessed by the Lord. You get a tremendous blessing, go home and say, oh, praise God. And when I show up at my judgment, I'll say, boy, Lord, I sure did something good for you over there in Beaumont. Well, I can't wait to see what you've got for me. And so he puts that out in those eyes of fire that Revelation 5 talks about in chapter 1. The eyes of judgment hits my work. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about it. And it burns up. He says, sorry, Floyd. You already got your reward down there. You got what you went for. The money and the praise. And you got it. That's tough doctrine, isn't it? It works in your life, too. Okay. Now I want to finish these next 10 minutes. How do you interpret the Bible? You read the story just as it's saying. That's a beautiful story. Intercessory prayer. Paul interceding on behalf of his new convert. Paul talking in love to his brother Philemon. Beautiful story. Good, practical. Take it just like it stands. Get what you can from it. Ask God to make it come alive in your heart. Then say, okay, Lord, where's Jesus Christ? That's the way the Bible's written. Listen carefully. You see, this slave had run away, Onesimus. By Roman law, the penalty for a runaway slave was death. But under Roman law, there was a catch. If the runaway slave could get to one of his master's friends before he got caught, he could claim asylum. Now, not asylum for concealment. In other words, not that he would be hidden, but rather that his master's friend would intercede for him as an advocate with the master. And so the master would listen for the sake of his friend, not for the sake of this miserable runaway slave. If he could just get to his master's friend before he got caught, he had a chance. Step one. But are you ready for the real one? If the friend of the master were equal to the master on partnership terms, co-equal, then pardon could be granted. Complete pardon based on the partner's relationship to the owner. And the runaway slave would be completely pardoned by law only one way. He would have to be adopted after he was freed. He would have to be freed, no longer a slave, but adopted into the man's family that he had run away from. Let's say it again to make sure you got it. If the friend that the slave ran away to was equal on a partnership equal level with the master, the slave could be granted. See, the master then, the friend intercedes. The slave, by Roman law, by actual Roman law, could be granted freedom. But the only way he could be granted freedom was that the master would be willing, for the sake of his friend, to bring the runaway slave, or the slave, into his own home as a fully adopted child. Well, in case that didn't get you, let's go back into the story and let me show you how it works. Begin with me at verse 4. I'm just going to pluck out some verses now. Notice that Paul starts off, who's the common friend? Now, here's what you're looking for. Listen. The type teaching in this story is Philemon represents God the Father. Paul represents, is the type here of Jesus. And Onesimus, that's you. And that's me, the runaway slave. I and you and I are God's property, and we've robbed Him, and we've run away before we were saved, you understand? That's what this is about. And let's see how it works. Notice right here, he says, I thank, verse 4, I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers, hearing of your love. And then in verse 7, he says, we have great joy and consolation in your love. Notice that Paul begins by praising Philemon and reminding him of his great love. Jesus, as my intercessor, goes to the Father, Philemon in the story, begins by praising him and reminding him of his great love. Okay? Now then, in verse 8, wherefore I thought I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin or to demand of you that which is fitting. Now, Father, you and I are on equal levels. I mean, I could demand it after all. I am God also, you know. But I'm not, Father. You know you and I don't have that kind of relationship. Verse 9. For love's sake, Father, remember you are love. For love's sake, I rather appeal to you. And isn't that beautiful? He says in verse 10, I beseech you, for my son, Floyd Jones, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. He was brought back to life when I was bound. You see, I was in Jesus on the cross. When Christ was bound to that cross, Romans 6 says, we were in Him. Our old man was crucified in Jesus. He said, Father, when I was bound on the cross, I begat Floyd. I paid the penalty. I did everything necessary. And so, I'm interceding on his behalf. Verse 10 shows us intercession. Now, notice this. In verse 11, he says, in times past, Floyd was unprofitable. But now he's profitable because of this new birth through me. Isn't that fantastic? He says right there, he says, look, God, Father, I know you've really been offended. I want you to see, he commends me as the offender, but he doesn't make any excuses for what I did. Isn't that beautiful? See, he doesn't deny that I really have offended Philemon, the father. He doesn't deny this. He's not justifying all my wrong actions. He says, oh, I know he's been unprofitable. Oh, yes. Nevertheless, I still commend him to you. Isn't that beautiful? And then, he intercedes for me in verse 10. And notice down here, he says in verse 14, without your mind, I would do nothing, Father. He says, I want you to do this willingly. Oh, perhaps Floyd departed from you for a season in verse 15. He was away from you for a while. But now you can receive him forever. Hallelujah. How is he going to receive me? As a beaten down old runaway slave? Come back with my tail between my legs, you know, defeated. Coming back with ready for a rap across the knuckles, scared to face God. Scared to face Philemon. No. Not as a servant. But above a servant, a brother. I've got new standing. I've been promoted. I'm not a servant anymore. I'm still a servant, but I'm more than a servant. I'm a brother. Praise God. That's good news. I'm making pray the prayer of faith before this lesson's over. I'm beginning to find out who I am. Hallelujah. And he says, a brother beloved especially to me, but how much more now unto you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If you count me, therefore, a partner, equal, receive him as if it were me. Jesus said, Father, since you and I are equal partners by law, you can receive him as if it were me. Now, wait a minute. Jesus is the Son. How can the Father receive me? By the Roman law at this time, and God was responsible. Don't you see, God was responsible for the Roman law. The Romans just thought it was their idea. Who do you think gave them that idea? So that we could understand the extra part of this story. God was pulling all the strings. That's my Father. And this is fantastic. He says, receive him as though it was me. Well, Jesus is the Son, himself God. So he says, receive Floyd as a son. How can he do it? By Roman law. First, I have to be freed of my bondage. Romans 6 says, I was a slave of Satan, a slave of sin. Now I'm free. But what am I free to do? By love, to serve one another. And so he says, now that he's free, restore him. How did they do it? They freed them and then adopted them into the family as full joint heirs. Praise God. And so, notice he says, receive him as myself. That's identification. Jesus was not just your substitute on the cross. He did not just die in your place. Remember, Ephesians 4 and Romans 6 says, we were in him. Our old sin nature in the spirit world was in him, and you were crucified. Paul says that in Galatians 2:20. I was crucified with Christ. That's not pretty talk. He didn't mean that, you know, just an offhand remark. It's true. You said, but I didn't experience it. I didn't feel anything. Isn't that wonderful? Are you complaining? My God put Jesus there, and I was in him because he is my creator. He's your creator. And I was crucified and didn't have to feel the pain of it. Now, that's a God of love. And so, he was not only my substitute, I identify with him. I was in him. I'm part of him. I'm part of the body of Jesus Christ. He's the head, and I'm maybe that finger. Well, frankly, maybe that fingernail, you see. Maybe you're the foot. And the trouble is, too many of us are the mouth. Hallelujah. Yes, I know I'm right. And so we see this. Right there, we ought to take a look at a scripture. Don't lose the place. Let me just read Ephesians 1:6 to you, because that's what that reminds me of. Ephesians 1:6, listen to this. He says there, receive him as though it were me. Ephesians 1:6 says, that to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Who is the beloved? Jesus. We're accepted in Jesus, in the beloved. We're in him. Praise God. If he has wronged you, Father, or if he owes you anything, boy, do I owe God. I've got debts. I've got sin debts, and I cannot pay them. I tried. I used to try to save myself by being moral and good. I knew I had offended God. I knew I had sin debts. When you pray the Lord's Prayer and it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, that's not talking about you owe somebody $5, $10. It's talking about sin debts. Sin debts. Forgive me my trespasses, my sin debts, as I forgive those that sin debt have trespasses against me. And I used to try to pay off my own debts, my spiritual debts. I said, Father, I'll save myself. I'll work. He said, it won't work. That's not the way. I said, but surely you'll accept all my good work. He says, no, I won't. I won't because I love you so much, it pleasures me to give it to you. I didn't ask you whether you wanted to be down there, therefore it's up to me to save you. It's up to me to do everything to secure your salvation, Floyd Jones. Since I didn't ask you whether you wanted to be there or not, I take full responsibility for your salvation. All you got to do is accept it. Gosh, Father, I appreciate that, but gosh, I'm a self-made man. I'd like to do something. Sorry. Sorry. I'm just going to take all your sin debts and put them on the cross so that I can deal with them, and then I'm going to clothe you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. You know, that's something you've not done, maybe. Did we thank him for all that? Maybe some of you in here have not yet received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and just maybe one of the reasons might be that you don't feel any gratitude for what's been done. Maybe you forgot to thank him. It'll change your life. I know it will. Praise God. And he says, if he's wronged you or owes you anything, boy, do I owe God. I got sin debts I could not pay. What am I going to do? I can't pay these sin debts. Oh, my intercessor, Paul, Christ, says, put that on my account. The doctrine of imputation. Impute his debts to me, and I will therefore impute my righteousness to him. Oh, fantastic. Verse 19, I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay, and he did. Jesus, the greater Paul in this story, paid it all. And the Father is satisfied, for he said the penalty for sin is death. I see the blood. I'm satisfied. It's paid. The debt is paid in full. Verse 20. And I want you to see this. Just like Onesimus found refuge with Paul, we find refuge in Jesus, who's the sinner's friend and the co-equal of God the Father, the partner. And therefore, he has the ability to go to him on equal footing because we were the property of the Father. So in this story, it's fantastic. Jesus is both the intercessor in verse 10 and the begetting Father in verse 10. He says, I saved him. I begat him. He's the begetting Father and he's the intercessor. It's almost as though Jesus is arguing with himself here, you know. I know he's got debts, but I forgive him. Isn't that fantastic? And then he says this, and this just blows my mind. Verse 21, I have confidence in you, Father, that you will even do more than I ever ask. Hallelujah, I like that. I like that. And so we can see that Christ, Paul, in the greater Paul in this story, is the common friend of the runaway slave and the father. Exactly what we read as we close now with two verses. First John, chapter 2. First John, chapter 2. Verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that we sin not, But if any of you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Don't you see, it's just like a courtroom trial. The Father, God, is sitting on the throne. Satan, the accuser, is on the left-hand side, because the Scripture says that Jesus is the right. And it says Jesus is our advocate. These are all legal terms. Satan is our adversary, our accuser. He's accusing us day and night. Boy, Father, I can just hear Satan. God, I hate to bring this to your attention today. I know you're busy running the universe. I hate to bring this to your attention, but Floyd Jones has really blown it today. I mean, he tells everybody he loves you and that he, you know, loves your word. But did you see what he did this morning, Father? I hate to bring this to your attention. The Father won't even look at him. Habakkuk 1:13 says, God's eyes are too holy and pure to behold sin. He's giving him the left shoulder. He's looking toward his son. And his son is sitting there with the blood sitting right in front of him. He says, Father, he's my advocate. Don't pay any attention to that guy. He's up to his old tricks. I know Floyd blew it this morning. We know this. But Father, there's the blood. I have died to pay the penalty for Floyd's sin. And Floyd has believed that that is true. And he has accepted me as Lord and Savior. And so, Father, the Holy Spirit is doing his homework, his office work. He's bugging Floyd right now. He's trying to sin and enjoy it, but he can't. Oh, he's determined to enjoy that sin, but the Holy Spirit is just bugging him to death. And pretty soon, Floyd's going to confess it, and then we can just wash it away with this blood. And Father, you just don't pay any attention to that guy. That's my Jesus. That's the one that I serve. My advocate, your advocate, day and night before the throne as high priest. And I'm going to tell you something. I just don't believe he's losing a single case. That the blood does not lose its power. Hallelujah. And then lastly, just to reiterate on that, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Back to the left. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Praise Jehovah God. Bless the name of Jesus. Well, I said 1 Timothy 2, and I turn to 2 Timothy 2. And verse 5. There is one God. Just one. Well, that Trinity business, it's something else. I just don't know what all about that. I believe it because the Bible teaches it. It says one God, yet three persons. What a miracle. What a fantastic miracle. There is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. You know why I said the man, Christ Jesus? Without him being a man, there's no blood. He had to be a man to die and bleed. And when God sees the blood, why did they pierce his side and the water and blood come out? Well, I could go into a long thing on that, but I just say this. That showed he was really a man. Men bleed. Spirits don't. God, just God alone, doesn't bleed. He was God, but he was man also at the same time. And that blood shows me that a man, a real man, my near kinsman, died for me. And God is satisfied. And I'm going to start right there with that statement tonight. Beloved, can't wait for tonight. That's what I came to share with you today. Children of God, brothers and sisters in Jesus, beloved, the Word of God is fantastic. See, before you came in here today, this was just a totally mediocre book in the Bible. Where was Jesus? Why, he was everywhere. Where was the Father? He was all over the place. The whole Bible is written like this. Maybe you're beginning to get the key. You're getting the key, and it'll unlock it for you. When I'm gone, just ask God. For the Scripture says in 1 John 2 and in John chapter 14, verse 26, Holy Spirit's the real teacher. I cannot teach you anything. That's so good. I don't feel any pressure. What if I felt the pressure of having to perform before you up to a certain level of excellence? I couldn't live with that kind of pressure every day. It's the Holy Spirit that teaches. I just explain it and tell you what He says, and then the Spirit of God in you, He says whether it's the Word of God or not. He says, nope, or yep. He's the teacher. Give the glory to God. He taught me. He's teaching you. Praise His name. Let's pray. Father, I just confess that I am awed by the way You can take the simplest of stories and reveal such fantastic doctrine, such beautiful truths about how much You love us and what You've done for us, who You are and what You are, my Creator and my God and my Father. Jesus, I thank You. Father, I do not comprehend the love that You showed, that You had for us, when You left Jesus on the cross. Father, I just know I can, in my spirit, I can almost see angels in heaven the day of the cross running just almost out of control, trying to find a rock to hide their head behind. They didn't want to see it. They couldn't stand it. They wanted to rescue Him. They wanted to come down and wipe us out like we deserved. I don't comprehend that kind of love, for in the natural, I never had it. But I am so grateful You restrained the armies of heaven and would not let the angels come. Jesus, I don't understand how You did not demand Your God power. You could have called it back. You could have demanded Your rights. For we spat upon You and crucified You, and yet You loved us. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Father. I'm beginning to understand as the Spirit shows me agape love and what it really means through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We dedicate this entire service this morning, Father. Amen.
This is Floyd Jones. I'd just like to say a few quick words in passing to the taping audience. Slaves at the time of the Bible were different, really, in their relationship in the country of the Hebrews as compared to what we know slavery to be. For example, slaves could be acquired one of five ways, usually to the Hebrew, by capture, especially in war. And you can find that, for example, in Numbers 31, verse 9, and in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 2. Also, they could, the second way would be by purchase from a slave owner. In other words, they were already slaves, and you could buy them from the owner, such as in Genesis 17:27 or Ezekiel 27:13. Or number three, they could become slaves by birth. In other words, their parents were slaves and were already owned by the master, such as Genesis 17:12. And so that when the parent had a child, the child was born into slavery. Fourth method would be by payment of a debt. In other words, a thief that was unable to make a restitution would have to work as a slave until he paid it off. Another method amongst the Hebrews, a fifth method, would be that there was a voluntary sale of oneself or one's daughter on account of poverty until the debt was paid off, such as Exodus 21:2-7 or Leviticus chapter 25. Verse 39 and 47 would be the critical verses. And usually in the scriptures, the price of a slave did vary, of course, according to time and circumstances, but the typical price of a slave in scripture was 30 pieces of silver, 30 shekels, such as Exodus 21:32. And of course, that's the price that Jesus was sold for into and betrayed for. The Hebrew slave would be freed after 6 years of service if he chose to. He could, if he desired to, stay on and work for the master. In other words, the master set him free, and he says, "Yes, but I choose to stay with you." So then he would sign a piece of paper and become a bond servant. In other words, by his own bond, he would choose, his own personal bond, he would then choose to remain that man's servant for the rest of his life. He might love the man and just decide, well, he's got to do something for a living, so he may as well be a servant. And he could not be harshly treated nor sent away empty. On his release, he had to be sent away with something to maintain him for a while. And if he was owned by a foreign sojourner in Israel, he had the privilege of redemption at a price that was legally regulated, the moment that he might be able to secure the necessary money. Scriptures such as Exodus 21, verses 2 through 6, and Leviticus 25, verse 43, and verse 47 through 55, and Jeremiah 34, verses 8 through 16 would substantiate this. But all Hebrew slaves who had elected to remain with their masters when the seventh year had come, and those who had not served 6 years all were released at the end of the year of Jubilee, which, of course, was the 50th year. In other words, after seven sevens of years, after 49 years, they all had to be released, whether they wanted to or not. And this provision was necessitated when the law regarded the restoration of every man's inheritance at the Jubilee. In other words, the return of the slave to his inheritance was involved, whether he chose to go back to his master's family afterward or not. The slave who was not an Israelite fared pretty well amongst the Hebrews. The Mosaic law recognized that he possessed rights. He might be whipped or beaten, but he could not be maimed or killed. And, that was in Exodus 21, verses 20 to 27, or Leviticus 24, verses 17 and 22. In fact, the law of God forbade, on pain of death, the stealing of men or the selling and holding of men in Exodus 21, verse 16, and Deuteronomy 24, 7. And there is no evidence that slave markets that we recognize and understand the word slave to carry that terrible thought with it, there is no evidence that slave markets like that ever existed in Israel. In fact, the relationship between master and slave was often very cordial, such as Genesis chapter 24. The slave was regarded as entitled to justice, such as Job 31, verses 13 through 15, and he sometimes inherited the property of his master, Genesis 15, verses 2 through 3. And he was sometimes even admitted into the family as a son-in-law, 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verses 34 through 35. So actually, Christianity avoided any sudden reversal of the established usage and urged the slave to obey his master and sent the runaway slave voluntarily back to his Christian master, such as in Philemon 10 through 16. But the law also, Christianity also promulgated principles that improved the condition of slaves in the Roman Empire, and it was recognized that the equality of slaves and master was true in God's sight. And the scriptures also exhorted the master to treat his slaves considerately and reminded him that they had rights that God would maintain. Now, my final statement would be this, I think, in this session, that as a result of tonight's lesson, if you'll just think of it like this, I guess. You see, man became bankrupt through sin. We had debts of sin that we simply could not pay, and we were bankrupt. Well, the price or the debt of that bankruptcy must be paid in full. And God did not try to extract more from a person that was already bankrupt. But Jesus Christ, who had stood in as a surety for our debts, paid in full, voluntarily. And so, by the action of a guarantor, Jesus, the bankrupt, you and me, was set free without in any way taking one thing away from the creditor, God the Father. So all past debts have been paid in full, as Jesus said, tetelestai on the cross. It is finished. So the only loser comes out to be Jesus. But as Hebrews 12 says, he went to the cross and endured the shame of it with joy in his heart. Because as Hebrews chapter 2 says, in doing so, he was bringing many sons into glory. He was so that he would not be ashamed to call them his brothers. And that's because by virtue of the new birth, we all have the same Father. The same Father is Jesus. And so Jesus paid the debt with great joy, knowing that though he would be a loser for a little while, he would gain many brothers for the rest of all eternity. Bless his name forever. I trust that this message has blessed you and helped you to see the love of God and the very wisdom of God in such a very simple book, giving so many truths. God bless you. Amen. And the very wisdom of God in such a very simple book, giving so many truths. God bless you. Amen.